Thank you, sir. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for allowing me to come and to share with you guys today. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for another day that you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear from you. Now, Lord, I ask that you would open up our hearts that we would receive what you have for us today. Also, God, I ask that you would use me, that I would minister effectively to your people. God, we thank you for it. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Focusing on the judgment seat of Christ. I kind of feel like I'm on a broken record because a lot of what we've heard yesterday and today, you've already know. And so I'm giving the most unscholarly talk this week. All right. So Dr. John gave you all the Greek and the nouns and the present participles. I'm not going to give you any of that. Okay. Hopefully it will be beneficial to you. I want to start this, with a YouTube video, and prayerfully, everything will work out the way it's supposed to. Let's find out. I think so far so good. So let's see. All right. So the thing we wanted to point out, I wanted to point out in that commercial from the 90s, was simply the last line that he says, excuse me, what's my motivation? That's really what we're looking at today. So motive. Motive is, it's something that causes a person to act a certain way or to do a certain thing. And we're talking about having a focus on the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we have already heard and we already know and understand the judgment seat of Christ is real. Amen. It is a thing that all believers are going to go to, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. Now, depending upon what you see, depending upon what you focus on, will determine what you do. Amen. All right. Now, depending upon what you see and what you focus on will determine what you do. If all you see is trees and there's an animal way in the trees in the distance, you'll keep walking in the forest and have a good time and enjoy yourself. However, if all you see is a tiger coming to you, would cause you to do something different. If you see the trees, you're going to walk, you're going to have a good time. If you see the tiger coming towards you, you're going to run. Well, I hope you're going to run. All right. I would suggest you run. That depends on what you see. Depending on what you see or what you focus on will totally determine what you or I will do. Also, not only that, it also causes motivation. Well, in the first picture, the one in the upper right hand corner is a police officer. He's running his radar gun. And depending upon if you want the consequence of a speeding ticket will determine if you lift your foot or if you keep on pressing, right? Secondly, the one at the bottom is a car being towed. Now, before you parked your car, you saw the sign. The sign said, no parking here during this time and this day. You look at your clock, you look at the calendar, you realize it is Monday. It is the time that I cannot park here. Determining upon if you want to go pick up your car from the tow yard will determine if you continue to go ahead and park there. All right. I'm going somewhere, I promise you. Not only that, if you want to get sick, you're going to eat the orange that's green. If you want to get sick. If you don't want to get sick, obviously you won't eat that orange. And then finally, the picture with the young men, they're holding up their rings and because they just won the championship. Well, everything they did that year or that season, they were driving toward getting that reward. All right. the way they practiced, the way they came to practice, if they came to practice, the way they did what they did what they were doing, that was a spring football team that I coached just a few weeks ago. We finished, and they determined how they wanted to finish the season by what they did in practice. You and I will determine, really look at, how do you want to be, how do you want your time at the judgment seat of Christ to be when you get there? You know you're going to go because you're a believer. Amen? You're a believer. You know you're going to go. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, here's what it is. The judgment seat of Christ is God rewarding us for our lives. Okay? We're already saved. We are eternally secure. Hallelujah. The judgment seat of Christ is where we get the reward. Depending upon what we focus on, if our focus is on today, then we're really not focusing on what we're going to hear at the judgment seat of Christ. But if our focus is on the reward, then we're going to live a different way. Amen? All right. Now, Chuck Swindoll said, life is 10% what happens to you, 90% of how you react to it. Temptation is going to happen. Temptation is going to happen. Jesus tells us in John 16:33, in this life, you will have tribulation or pressure, or things are going to happen. Now, determined upon how we react to those things varies. Some of us, when people talk mean to us, we might say something mean back to them. Some of us, when we get in trouble, some of us might do this or we might do that. But it's all in how we respond or how we react to it. My principal in elementary school would say it like this. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until the good gets better and the better gets best. We can do good things. We can do great things. But we want to keep going. We want to keep going. Keep doing it until it gets better. Are you with me? Not just better, but we want to do it the best we can. After all, are we living for ourselves or are we living for the King? All right. So we have a responsibility. He expects us, Lucas, to do business until he comes. I'm sitting there, and while Lucas was teaching, I'm like, oh, man, he's just teaching the text that I was really going to go to. All right, Lord, give me something else. So last time I taught in Camden, I taught behind Lucas, I believe, and I thought the same thing, like, wow. Okay, God, you're really putting me on we really got to figure this thing out. But that was a great talk. Again, temptation is going to happen. And so you and I, how we react to it, how we live in the midst of it will determine what type of reward we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's go a little further. So what are we going to look at today? All right, we're going to look at decision, doctrine, and we're going to look at desire. That's really where this comes, where the hallmark of this is. Again, I told you I'm giving them the least scholarly talk today. So, decision, doctrine, and desire. Let's start here. Decision. A decision to believe in Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts with. Now, I know we all know this because I'm at a Free Grace conference, right? We all know that's where it all begins. Where it begins with believing in Jesus Christ. Now we could walk through those scriptures, but I don't think we need to do that. I really think we should go to the next one. Well, the decision, it starts there. Then there's the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. It says, therefore, and my professor always told me, whenever you see therefore, you always got to go back and see what therefore is there for. All right. So he's talking about the assurance of the resurrection. Of course, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim or our goal, or it is our motive, whether present or absent, whether we're in the body or whatever we're doing, we make it our aim to be well pleasing to him. Remember that. If you want to underline that or highlight it in your Bible, you can. Why do we do this? Why do I want to be well pleasing to Christ? Because verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. My father says this often, that all of us have an appointment that we have to keep. And when he says it, he's talking about the fact that we're all going to, it is appointed unto man once to die. So there's an appointment that you have to keep. You cannot cancel that appointment. You can't change it. You can't reschedule it. It's an appointment you have to keep. Well, we must all, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I have to go there. So the fact that I have to go, it would behoove me to do whatever I can before I get there, so that when I get there, it's a good result. Amen. All right. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Wow. You just mean the good stuff? No, because Paul keeps going. He says, whether good or bad. Well, do I want, what I'm going to get to this question later, but remember this. What do I want to hear? We're going to get to that in a second. It says, whether good or bad, whatever I've done in the body, according to what has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Or I'm going to help everybody else know. Listen, you want this to go well. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You know who Jesus Christ is. You want your time at the judgment seat of Christ to go well. So I want to persuade you. I want to encourage you. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness. The point that I want to drive home here is in verse 9. We must, therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our goal to be well pleasing to him. Now, I often say this at my church. There's only one person on the planet that knows if you're saved or not. That's the one wearing your shoes. That's it. Nobody else knows. We can all sound churchy, act churchy, do churchy things, even go to church. But only you and God know if you are born again. Amen. Nobody else knows. Now, because you know, you have to make it your aim. It has to be your desire, my desire to please God. It's not up to anybody else to do it. It's totally and completely up to me. He says, we make it our aim to be well pleasing. I like that. Well pleasing. I kind of did okay. No, I want to be well pleasing. I want God to smile. When I live, when I do whatever I do, when I say whatever I say, when I go wherever I go, I want the Lord to smile. And because I want that, that's my aim. All right. Let me give it to you this way. Wives or husbands, either one, you want your spouse, you want your marriage to be well. Say yes. Okay. You want things to go right. Say yes. Okay. Okay. So because you want things to go right, because you want things to go well, you're not going to do something that would cause your spouse to be upset with you. Say, you're right. Thank you. All right. You guys are awesome. So, and because of that, with that same thing with children, right? If you want your parents to be pleased, you want to get, whatever it is, you're going to do what you have to do it. I use this example when talking about the Bema or the judgment seat of Christ. Let's say my son, he's 16 almost now. And let's say he said, Daddy, Can I do this? Can I go to Chuck E. Cheese? When Chuck E. Cheese was a thing. Now it's the trampoline park. Let me get off my soapbox. I'm sorry. and so he'll say, can we go to trampoline park? And I say, you need to do A, B, or C. Need to do A, B, or C to do whatever. And we'll go to trampoline park. Well, he starts off pretty good. He does A, then he kind of goes along a little bit. B, he kind of tapers off a little bit. C, he just doesn't do it at all. Then later on, he says, Daddy, are we still going to the trampoline park? And I look at him and I say, well, no, because I told you needed to do A, B, and C. You needed to do these things in order to go. And he can't go. And he's a little upset. He knows he did part of it, but he didn't do everything he should or could have done. He's still my son. Praise the Lord. Still in the family. but he doesn't get the reward he was really hoping for. His aim was to be pleasing, but he didn't do exactly all that he should do. He didn't do total business. Thank you, Lucas. He didn't do total business until it was time. He did some, but he didn't do all. It was his aim to be well-pleasing. But part of the aim is you got to do what you need to do in order to accomplish the goal. I tell the teams that I coach, I says, we keep going over play over and over and over and over and over again. And they say, coach, why do we keep doing this? And I tell them, you don't practice it till you get it right. You practice it till you can't get it wrong. So that when the game happens, you can keep on moving. And when the adversity comes in the game, you won't even think about it. You'll just keep on going along. When tribulation comes in our life, because we desire to be well-pleasing, because we've been trusting in the Lord, and I'm kind of putting the cart before the horse a little bit, but because we've been trusting in the Lord, then I'm going to continue doing what the Lord wants me to do to be well-pleasing to him. Paul says we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Well, let's look at the passage in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, it also echoes some of this same sentiment. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? Here's the point, the last portion of verse 10, for we must all stand. Paul says in Corinthians, we must all appear. Here he says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to have to stand on behalf of what we have done in this body. You're already saved. Amen. We're there. And we're going to determine what kind of reward we're going to receive. So since I want to be well-pleasing, what am I doing to please the Lord? How am I doing business? How am I serving the Lord? How am I, as many people would say, serving this present age? How am I doing the things that God would have me to do? Well, that's the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. We understand the decision. We understand the doctrine. Well, finally, then there's the desire. And this is really where we're driving at. First of all, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is not an unfamiliar verse, but just one portion of this verse is where it starts with the desire. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, of course, we know it's talking in the hall of faith, as many people would call it. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I want to stop right there for a moment, because that's where being pleasing starts. Believing in him. Well, what do you mean believing in him? Well, what does he come out of? In verse 5, he says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so our job is to please God. Without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him. If I'm not trusting in God, I haven't even begun to please God. If I'm not believing in who God is and believing in what he said and believing that he can do what he said he can do or what he's going to do, then I'm not even starting. You know, we can go through the annals of all the things that the Lord has said that he's able to do. All right. And if we're not even trusting in that, we haven't even begun to please God. For it is he who comes to God must believe that he is. I got to believe that God is. If I am an atheist, if I'm an agnostic, or if I'm a new age Christian as looking for good vibes, I hate that. I hate it. And people say it at church and they're like, why don't you like it? And that's another talk for another day. But if I'm looking for good vibes, if I'm trying to sage my house and all these different things, gotta clear the atmosphere. Y'all know some of these things of what people say. I have to believe that God is. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's all know. I gotta believe that he is. first. I got to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, for those that diligently seek him. For those that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. Talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's a rewarder. We talk about it every time we come together, talk about rewards. At the judgment seat of Christ is where he'll give out rewards. Now we could go into the crowns and all these different things. We can talk about the cities but my talk is solely focused on this, that I have to desire to please God. And it starts with faith. Secondly, that desire continues on being spiritually minded. Being spiritually minded. Well, what do you mean by that? Go to Romans, back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. Now, we are, of course, free from indwelling sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, when we get down to verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you want peace? Starts with being spiritually minded. Now, we know the difference between the carnal man, the natural man, and the spiritual man. The carnal man, my professor would say it like this, the natural man is not saved, the carnal man, the spiritual man is saved, the carnal man is just living fleshy. Just kind of hanging out on both sides, you know, I kind of do some spiritual things, do some natural things, you know, I kind of do my thing every once in a while, but then I go to church and I pray every once in a while. You know, that's the living carnally or carnally minded. It says being spiritually minded, being led by the Spirit, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if it is my aim to be well pleasing to God, if I'm living fleshy, I haven't even begun to just please God, let alone be well pleasing to God. Are you with me? So my responsibility is to not live fleshly or fleshy. My responsibility is to live spiritually minded, to trust Christ as I move forward. He says, but you are not, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Well, if you're saved, do you have the Spirit of Christ? Then if you have the Spirit of Christ, then we ought to live based on how the Spirit of God wants us to live. Amen. All right. So there's a desire to please God. It starts with faith. It's to be spiritually minded. And let's look at this thing in James chapter 1 like this. James chapter 1. If I can, I have a new Bible, so my pages are stuck together. As my pastor would say, this is not my chicken grease Bible, so I can just turn the pages real easy. You know, all of us got a chicken grease Bible. You can just flip right to it and everything's good. I actually lost my Bible on an airplane and I pray whoever took it, amen. They got whatever they needed. So praise the Lord. All right. I'm sorry. James chapter one, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Remember, I mentioned earlier that temptation's going to come. All right. And blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who loved him. Now, here's the deal. Temptation is going to come, but we must endure. We must keep on going, not to get saved because we're already saved. Amen. It is just keep on enduring through temptation, through trial. When the enemy comes and does what he does, we just keep on moving forward. How do I do this? Because by faith, I have to believe that God is. And if God is who he said he is, then I'll be able to keep on moving forward. How do you know that? Because he is living on the inside of me. Amen. So now, here is the ultimate question when it comes to desire. What do you want to hear Jesus say? Let's go to Matthew 25. Thank you, Lord. Turn right to it. Matthew 25. And so I won't read all of this. Of course, this is the parable of the talents. In verse 20, it says, so he who had received the five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. In and out into the joy of the Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So you see the first man, you see what he says. He says, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. He tells him about the cities. And of course, the second one, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man. Now, I saw this yesterday. I saw this morning. I missed it probably 500 times. I read it. Just underline a hard man. Reaping where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25. And I was afraid. Underline that there. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there. You have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now let's stop right here. He says these various things to these three men. What do you want to hear? What's interesting to me is the third servant says, I know you to be a hard man. And I was afraid. The same Lord, the same master, if you will, or was there, and all three of them knew him. All three of them in this parable, all three of them knew what kind of guy he was. All three of them knew that. But yet the two did what they were supposed to do. The one says, I was afraid, so I didn't do anything. All of them knew he was a man, not that he was hard in the sense of I'm going to be mean, but hard in the sense of expecting you to do what you're supposed to do with what I've given you. Parents, we expect our children to do what we tell them to do with what we've given them to do. If you give them the car to go to the store, we expect them to get in the car, go to the store, get what you need, come back home. Not get in the car, go to the store, go to this place, go see your friend, and then come back home. Or if we say go and I cash app you the money, don't spend it all, but bring back whatever. You know, that's what we expect. We expect, it's not being hard to expect somebody to do what you expect them to do. That's not being hard. That's being just. Right? If I expect you to be the cashier and ring up my order, I expect you to be the cashier and ring up my order. If you don't, I would expect that you're not doing what I expect you to do. Well, the master said, you know who I am. The verses continue. He says, verse 20, he says, you wicked and lazy servant, verse 26, you knew that I weep where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You knew that. Not only did you know that, who did nothing, but the other two who did something. All of you know who I am. Right? He says this, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Here's the point. What do you want to hear Jesus say to you? Would you rather him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would you rather him say, you wicked and lazy servant? Still a servant. But you're either one that's done good and faithful things, or one that is wicked and lazy. It's quiet in here. So we have, that's really where the desire comes from. If I want to be well pleasing to God, it starts with that desire. What do you want to hear God say? Again, how many people know if you're saved? You. How many people know what you want to hear God say? You. Now, based on that, we'll determine what we do at that point. I want to introduce you all to somebody as I close out. My time is almost gone. This is my grandmother. And you all can't really see it on that screen, but you can see it on the side one. This is my grandma. This is Grandma Emma. And Grandma Emma is with the Lord now. But one thing Grandma Emma taught us a whole lot of things. And there were some things that my grandmother would say that I have no idea to this day what they mean. No idea. My father will repeat. This is my father's mother. My father will repeat them. And I'm like, all right. And I have no idea what it means. But there's one thing that she said that did not make any sense when she said it. And I still didn't know until I got to high school and started playing sports and all these different things. And it was this simple phrase. They were sharecroppers. She and my grandfather in North Carolina, and they did what they did. They had 8 children. They did all the different things. And she would say this one thing. This is what she would say. We would be doing something, and she would say, look further than your feet. See what I mean? And she said it, and we would sit there, and we would say, okay, Grandma. And we would look at each other, my cousins and I, my siblings, we would look at each other and say, what does that mean? And we would all be like, I don't know. Just like Madagascar, smile and wave. That's, you know. And we were listening to what she said, and we heard what she said, and we kind of just took it in. And later in life, went in the military, and I hear one of my drill sergeants say, don't look at where you are, look at where you're going. If you want things to be straight or whatever we were doing, look at where you're going. And it came back to my mind what my grandmother said when she said, look further than your feet. Don't look at just where you are. Look at where you're going. If my desire is to please God, don't look at, okay, I'm just doing this right here. If I focus on the Bema, then everything I do between here and the Bema is going to cause my occasion at the Bema to be well pleasing. I'm going to please God if I'm looking further than where I am right now, because where I am right now, I'm going to deal with tribulation. I'm going to deal with pressure. I'm going to deal with things. But if I focus on the Bema, if I focused on Christ, then I can keep on walking through the tribulation. I can keep on walking through the things that are getting on my nerves, so to speak. And I can focus on the fact that I'm being well pleasing to him. Because in all the things that are happening, I'm still trusting God. And so that's it. I just want to tell you this. Focus on that to be well pleasing to him. Paul says we make it our aim. So make that your aim today to be well pleasing to Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be well-pleasing to you. God, that you would be pleased with everything we say, everything that we do. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for loving us as much as you do. We give you praise now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.